from Matthew chapter 6. Let me begin in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, these are your words that we read. This is your prayer given to your people. We have inclined our hearts to perform your statutes forever to the very end, but we need your Spirit and the grace that is imparted only by your Spirit to us. Thank you for pouring him out upon your people. Teach us, Lord, to pray, for we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and amen. Please be seated. Having been duly warned not to pray in order to impress others, and having been warned not to babble with vain repetition, Jesus does turn to his disciples and instructs them to pray. And he instructs them to pray in a particular manner, the words that he chooses, or that Matthew chooses to record this incident here, to pray in this manner. And so we learn from the Lord's Prayer a type of prayer that we are to use to follow, to pattern ourselves after as we pray. One of the things that we should notice right away in this prayer that is offered is the first phrase, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father is a prayer that, or is an address that is used, you probably use many times, regardless of whether or not you're praying the Lord's Prayer. Just as you bow your head, as you give thanks at meals, as you offer up prayers, we oftentimes come and address God as our Father. And we address God as our Father I want you to remember for a couple of different reasons, actually for many reasons that we're going to go through, but primarily as we address Him as Father, we are reminding ourselves we are addressing God and no one else. There's no one else to turn to that we can pray to. We're addressing God the Father, and I believe even as Jesus teaches this prayer, while there is the first person of the Godhead, our Father, that we pray to, we must remember that Jesus Himself is given the term Everlasting Father, the title Everlasting Father. He's not just the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says, that is coming, but the Everlasting Father. There is also a sense that the second person of the Trinity is a Father to us. He's the second Adam. He is the father of all the firstborn from the dead, or he's the firstborn from the dead and the father of all those who will follow after him. As we turn our thoughts and as we pray, as we learn to pray, we are learning to pray to God, to the triune God, to Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are learning also to address our prayers to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, brought before him by the Holy Spirit. And we learn from Jesus through these words a manner by which we are to pray. But think about this for just a moment. When you have been warned, you've just been warned in this passage to be careful, to avoid vain repetition, to avoid babbling without thinking, to repeat yourself over and over again. How many times have you said, "Our Father"? How many times have you prayed, "Father in heaven"? And how many times have you may done so without thinking or just repeating? Not that necessarily you have to always take into mind every last aspect of what that means, but to even have thought about, why am I addressing him as our Father? Why am I addressing him as Father in heaven? Thinking carefully about the manner of this prayer then, the selection of the words, of all of the words, we find that we're given a particular pattern, and we are going to be careful as we go through to learn both a pattern and also to keep ourselves from vain repetition. You realize, by the way, you can fall into vain repetition without written out prayers. Have you ever listened to somebody who's, or to yourself, if you're listening carefully, as you pray and your prayers aren't well thought out, or if you are in the habit of praying kind of on the fly all of the time, and if someone were to record your prayers time and time and time again, what might they hear? Oh, Father, we just want to thank you. And, oh, Father, we just ask that you would bless. And, oh, Father, please bless all of the things going on today. And then at noon, oh, Father, thank you for these things. And, oh, bless these things. And you find yourself just repeating yourself partially because you're not thinking about what you're saying, whom you're addressing, and what you're supposed to be praying for. As we go through the Lord's Prayer, and as I encourage you to begin even praying the Lord's Prayer, if you're not in the habit of doing so, it's not to grab onto, it's not to add one more prayer that will become another vain repetition in your life, or another vain repetition in the life of the church, but rather a pattern that thoughtfully you can go through and use, directed by your Savior, as how you're to approach the throne of grace. It's amazing, as you take a look at the Lord's Prayer, with what brevity there is here. You know, Jesus isn't interested in our lengthy prayers. Again, he's not impressed by the length or the number of our words. But it is amazing, as you go through this Lord's Prayer, how much is covered and how profound the words are that are given to us. We can just simply take these phrase by phrase, and we're going to, with regard to the Lord's Prayer, and consider why Christ has chosen these particular words to be the words that we have patterned ourselves after in terms of praying to our God and Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We address God the Father. We address God as Father. Some would say that we could address God our Father because He's the Father of all people in one sense, that He's the Creator of everyone. In Acts 17, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said," and then quoting the pagan poets, "for we are also His offspring," Paul quotes. And he's quite happy with that understanding. "For we are also His offspring." Everyone is in one sense, the offspring of God. He spoke, and out of nothing, everything that was created by Him. And when He fashioned man from the earth, from the dust of the earth, and then gave him the command to be fruitful and multiply, we see that in Psalm 139 that God knits together in the womb every man. Every creature is, in one sense, under this one who provides, who is the offspring of everyone. And particularly, men made in the image of God can turn and say that He is our Father. And this reveals, when you call Him Father then, it reveals His power. His power over everything else. But He's especially Father to His elect, we're told. So in one sense, He's the Father to all. But in another sense, there are many who cannot really call Him Father in the particular way that we who are in Christ can claim. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." We've been adopted. We were under one covenant head, and we've been brought under another one. We've been adopted into another family. We've been adopted into another covenant family, and that is an adoption to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, by His gift to us, we can call Him Father. And so when we address God our Father, we're immediately also reminded that we have been adopted, that blood has been shed for us, that sacrifice has been made. When we begin the prayer, our Father, we're remembering from the beginning of how it is that we can even come and address Him. And this proclaims, immediately as we say our Father, this proclaims His judicial mercy. You had no right. You had no right in and of yourself to be able to turn to God and to call Him Father and to expect Him to hear your prayers. For He will not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. But you're able to turn quickly to Him and come boldly to the throne of grace and are able to call Him Father because He has adopted you. And then even more, this is evident that He is Father by His special grace and love towards those who are born again. John writes, "Behold what manner of God the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." Not just looking back to the fact that we've been adopted, we've been justified, our sins have been propitiated, the wrath of God has been propitiated over our sins, He's turned away God's wrath from us. That oftentimes looks as though all we're talking about is a legal term, a change in status, which it is. But John wants to make all the more clear that when you call Him Father, The amazing thing about being able to call him Father is because he loves you. Because he loves, because of his great love, you are called his children. Because of the great love of God the Father. So what Christ is, one of the things Christ is getting across in teaching this prayer is to meditate on the fact that God loves his children. That God, he's not just Almighty King. He could have said, bring in your prayer, Almighty Creator of all things. He could have, and that would have been correct. He could have said, start your prayer with the one who paid the price for our sins so that we have the ability to approach his throne. And that would be true. But he wanted to make sure you heard the familial words, the words of love, when you approach him in prayer. Our Father, we come before you. And it is through that, it is through the work of his love that we're told in Galatians that we are able to cry out by his Spirit, or the Spirit of God cries out in us, Abba, Father. A cry of relationship, a cry to a Father for protection and for care. We are addressing one who says that he loves us and loves us as much as he loves his Son. Turn to the prayer of Jesus for just a moment in John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 20 of John 17, Jesus, in the midst of a prayer that he is praying before the Father, says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. In the same way that God the Father has loved Christ, so that Christ calls him Father, so we have been granted the same love. Part of what I want to do as we go through the Lord's Prayer, and as we consider the phrases that Christ teaches us, is to spur us on to the invitation to prayer. To the opportunity, to the wonderful opportunity that God, the Creator of all things, the King of everything, has granted you, the people of God, His beloved, in terms of your ability, an ability that no other people have, to approach Him and to call Him Father. He loves us. He loves us as He loves His Son, because we are in His Son. And He loves us in the same way that He loves His Son. This prayer is also then a privilege, but only to those who are in Christ. Earlier in the book of John, John writes, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've been born of God. We've been born again. We've been granted life. And it is that one who has given us that life in his love that calls us to himself and says, pray. Only those who have believed, only those who have received this love, only those who have had that banner of his name put upon them, who have been adopted, may come before him and pray. And one of the things to realize, because so often people will teach unbelievers to pray the Lord's Prayer, as though unbelievers could pray and God would hear their prayer, because Jesus, after all, Jesus instructed people to pray this way. But those who aren't in Christ may not pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. They may not pray that. God will not hear their prayers. They must first come in repentance and from their unbelief, and they must first be born again before they may approach the throne. That sounds oftentimes in your mind like a twist. We said this before. It twists your mind around, because we think what we need to do with an unbeliever is teach them to pray so that they can be born again, right? We need to teach them to say a prayer so that they can be born again. But God makes very clear that only those who can call him our Father are the ones who may approach him in prayer. And the only ones who can call him our Father are those who have been born again, who have been adopted, who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not everyone can call him our Father. Jesus again makes that clear. Again, turn with me to John chapter 8. Verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus addressing the hypocrites. Jesus addressing the Pharisees here. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus is saying, you can pray in his name. You can pray in your father's name. You can do your deeds in your father's name. You can't do your deeds in some other father's name that you're not in. They go on and say, and they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. He's our Father. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you hear the words of Christ? The unbeliever can't pray, our Father. When the unbeliever prays, our Father, and thinks that he can do so outside of being in the forgiveness and blood of Jesus Christ, the answer that God gives to him is, what are you doing praying in someone else's Father's name? You go and do your deeds. You go and call upon your own Father. Or you come and bow down and worship and receive what this Father has for you. But don't go walking around saying, well, we can all have whatever gods we want, and we can pray these prayers over here, and we can pray those other prayers over here, and we follow this teacher and that teacher, and oh, the Lord's Prayer is a very good prayer. It's helped many people for many generations over many centuries. It's a good prayer for people to learn. It's good for them. God says, I hate that hypocrisy. And you will not enter my kingdom by praying a prayer. You won't be able to pray the prayer in my kingdom until I have brought you in. Until I have brought you in by the blood of my Son. It's very exclusive. God does not hear the prayers of just anyone who prays before him. We sing in Psalm 5. Turn there for a moment also. Psalm 5. And God explicitly says what he thinks of those who are still walking in their sin, in their rebellion, in their wickedness. Psalm 5, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And the thing to continue to get in your mind is each and every one of us would have heard those words described of us if God had not intervened in our lives. If God had not come and grabbed us, if God had not come and pulled us out of our wickedness, out of our rebellion, out of our self-centered, God self-centered, our making ourselves our own God, determining for ourselves that which is right and wrong, but claiming to be seekers of truth when in fact what we were doing was running to hide from our sin and from the judgment of God. God in his kindness has called to us. This is not a gathering of a bunch of men and women and children who really have got it together and are so much smarter than the rest of the world. And so we can turn to the rest of the world and say, oh, God won't hear their prayers because he doesn't take pleasure in their wickedness, and evil shall dwell with them. The boastful shall not stand in their sight. We are the ones who say that we would be with them. It wasn't our decision. We didn't pray and get in. We didn't make the decision and get in. God, our Father, caused us to be born again. How much did you have to do with your first birth? Did you sit down with your mom and dad and say, you know, I like February. I don't exist yet, but I've always wanted a February birthday. So could you guys kind of work it out? And I'm thinking the 20th century is a good time.
How many of you had anything to do with being born again? With being born from on high? See, we think we do. Sometimes we think we do. Our consciousness may have been at different times pricked with the conviction of sin. We may have been aware of running from God and then dealing with not knowing to do with this sin. But that's all the work of God. That was the work of God, bringing His Word to bear, pricking you, and bringing you to awareness, bringing you to life. And as He brought you to life, His Spirit upon you causes you to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. It's His gift to you. The ability to say, Our Father, is because of the work of God's Spirit in you. Come tonight, when many people are going to be baptized. And in that declaration of that baptism is not a declaration of something they have done. It is a declaration of the gift of God. It's the declaration of what God has done. He's brought them to life. And this is the reason we would come to Him and say, Oh, Father in heaven. What is this character? What's the character of a father look like? I want you to think about this for a moment. What are the ultimate characteristics of the perfect father? Too often I hear people will say that I will never understand. Someone will say is crippled because they will not be able to understand who their heavenly father is because their earthly father had been so wicked. And there's some validity to this, but we all need to understand, first of all, none of us had perfect fathers. All of us had earthly fathers, sinful fathers who were less than perfect in many ways. Not only that, our only ability to look at any father and say he doesn't measure up to some standard is to have a standard by which he has to measure up to. And that's the revelation of God our Father, the perfect Father. What's the character of this Father? What is the character of this perfect father like? What do children normally assume, you know, about their father so often? In a normal circumstance, in a healthy environment, what does a small child assume about their father? I want you to consider several aspects and see these come out highlighted with regard to the character of God Himself. These should be considered then as we go before Him and call Him our Father. First of all, how many of you have had an experience where you're telling your children, I remember when I was your age, I was just this little kid. Or I remember when I was a baby, or I don't remember when I was a baby, but my mother tells me about when I was a baby. And your children turn to you and they say, you were a baby? Weren't you always old? Didn't you always have gray hair? Or you had hair once? Or your children, just they have this kind of natural process in them. But what they believe about their father is he's always been there. Well, he was here when I got here, so he just must have been here always. God Himself is called the Ancient of Days. Jesus is given this title, the Ancient of Days. This is the character of God. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, the Ancient of Days, describing God as He is seated upon the throne. He is perfect also. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many times have you had this experience where you're amazed at how your kids think that you're always right? We have a wonderful little thing going on in our congregation every fall as we move towards the Apple Cup. Okay, are you a husky or are you a cougar? Right? Are you a husky or a cougar? It's amazing. They're all cougars in my home, you know. They're all huskies in some of those huskies' homes out there. And if you ask the kids why, you know, they might not know exactly, but ultimately what comes down to is, well, of course, dad is. Mom and dad are. So, and if a husky married a cougar, then usually there has to be some counseling later on because there's all kinds of... kids are all messed up. They don't know what to believe. But normally what happens is you have a sense of whatever dad believes, that's true because he's perfect. And the terrible situation also that occurs happens to every one of us as our children begin to grow up and they discover one day that you're not. What was the standard? Well, God, our Father, is perfect. He always He always believes that which is true. He is truth. He's truth incarnate in His Son. He always has the right words, the right way to go, the right opinion, the right way that we should follow. He's perfect. He's also wise. How many times do you, spiel of worship in the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, the only wise God, to Him, this one, the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God. He's the one that has all of the answers perfectly. And again, this is the kind of thing that you find your children asking you questions. You're amazed that your children think you know the answers to these things. They think you know everything. And they ask you, and if you don't, you can lead them along quite some time, actually. Don't tell them I don't know. You just fill in the blank with something. They'll believe it for the longest amount of time. Because they just naturally believe that you are wise. And as your children grow up and they trust you, they come to you, and they come to you for advice, and you teach them, and you grant them, and you give them wisdom. In Proverbs, children are instructed to go to their fathers and go to their mothers for wisdom. This is the character of God, the one who is only wise, the one who is only ultimately and perfectly wise. And not only that, is He perfect and is He eternal, but He's loving. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Love is perfected in us because He's perfect in His love. And this perfect love is displayed in not just in love, but in His affection, is pouring out of His love upon us. In Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. And He's not, again, it's not just that He's going to save. It's not just that He's going to bring you out of your sin and establish you in righteousness. It also says in Zephaniah 3:17, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is your Father. Our Father in heaven is one who loves and loves perfectly. And He loves perfectly, not just making things right, but rejoicing over His children with a glad heart, glad to bring them in, quieting them, it says, with His love. This is the character of our Father. He's rich. He's rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as many of your children think that you do oftentimes, right? What do you mean we can't afford this? There's just an expectation that Dad can provide whatever I want. God our Father in heaven has everything for us. He's rich. And then also the fact that He never dies. It's never natural for anyone when our earthly father dies. The experience of having an earthly father dies always grabs at us and screams at us, something's not right. And part of the reason for that is because our eternal Father, or God, our Father in heaven, is eternal. He's unchanging. He was unchanging before you were, and He's unchanging forever, eternal. When you address God, our Father, this is what you are saying of Him. He's the perfect Father. He's the wise Father. He's the perfectly loving Father. He's the one who calls you to Himself. He's the one who has everything you would ever need. He is the one who never changes, never dies, never leaves those whom He has called to Himself. So what are the implications then? What does this mean? If His name is Father, if this is consistent with what the Word declares, what does the Word declare then that He will do for His children? Therefore, all of this flows into the context of opening our prayer, this, our Father in heaven. It means this. If I'm calling Him Father, and He is all these things, then in my prayer, as I'm saying I'm our Father, then I know that He will teach me. Because that's what fathers do. And God Himself says, in Isaiah 48:17, it says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. I am the Lord. I will teach you. I am your Father. It says also that He is full of affection towards us. In Isaiah 43:4, it says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. I'm calling Him my Father and not just Creator God, because I know that He calls His beloved precious and calls them to Himself. Ephesians 3:19, It says that we are in the midst of a prayer that Paul is giving. He says that I pray that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That God in heaven is a God who fills us with love, the love of Christ, a love which is beyond our ability to understand. And Paul prays in that prayer, I pray you would understand that which you could never understand, how full you are of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, we are called to cast all of our cares upon Him. Why? Because He's the powerful, omnipotent God who can do everything, right? So we're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him. Well, not just that. Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He didn't call you His children. He didn't call you His beloved. He didn't call you to pray because He doesn't care. Cast all of your cares upon Him, every single one. Why? Because He cares for you, like a perfect father. He's full of sympathy towards His children. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Just as a father understands the frame of the child, he can't do that. He's too weak to do that. So our Heavenly Father perfectly knows how far He would take us and wouldn't take us any farther than we could handle. Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. You know how God says to us and commands you, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, be one body. Well, that's being experienced as we are in the body of Christ with Christ Himself. It says, in all their affliction, speaking of the church, speaking of God's people, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. In His love and in His pity, then, He redeemed them. It's not just that there's no temptation that you go through, there's no trial that you go through, that Christ hasn't walked in as well, as we're instructed, told in Hebrews. But He, in your affliction, He experiences affliction. In your suffering, He experiences suffering. In your trial, He experiences trial. And He, pitying you, comes, and it says, He promises, He redeems you. He redeems you. Zechariah 2:8 says that God is the one, He who touches, or a warning is given, actually, to anyone who would touch the ones that God loves. He says, He who touches you, the one who touches any one of you, touches the apple of God's eye, the center of His eye. Trying to touch one of you, when the wicked come upon one of His beloved, it is like trying to touch God's eye. He doesn't like it. He won't let it happen. He will bring His justice to bear. These are the promises of God, and this is a description of the one that we're praying to, our Father in heaven. Let's look at several in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You're being taught to pray, our Father. What does it mean? What does it mean that He is your Father? It means that He is going to also, not only is He going to protect you, is He going to have sympathy towards you in your situations, but that He's going to correct you and lead you towards holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and the warning, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. He is one who promises to discipline us, but not to discipline us so that we might be punished because He's mad and angry with us, but rather as a father, his discipline, His chastisement is instruction to us. This is the work of our Father for us. He will also protect us from the evil one. We're told in the Lord's Prayer to pray this, to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. We're promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has overtaken you, except as such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, you might be real familiar with that, but I want you to think for just a moment, how many temptations you experience in a day, in an hour? How many temptations you experience to sin, to walk away from God, to not follow and obey His law? God knows every single one of them.
He's laid the boundaries for every single one. And not a single temptation has come before you that God has not ordained, that God is not protecting you in, that God is not saying it will not, it cannot, it should not, it does not have to overtake you. Because the temptation that you're going through right now, the trial that you're going through, is common. It's common to man. Not only that, God is faithful and He's promised that He will provide the way of escape. He will provide in that temptation right now. And He calls you in faith to believe and turn to Him. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of obedience. Again, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. I have the wrong thing before. 4:16, sorry. Drop down to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because of what we have in Christ, because of the rest that we are given in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the access we have to the Father, we're called to come before Him and get grace. Just as a child would to a father. I have another need, Dad. I have another need. I have another need, Father. I have another need. And the child comes to the Father again and again and again. In like manner, you are called. You are called to regularly come to your Father and to come to Him knowing that you're coming boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace for your help. In Hebrews chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, we're given this a picture. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're being told that the standing of Christ was placed over the angels, that He's greater than all the angels. And that in Christ, all of those in Christ are also standing over the angels. The angels are serving us. The angels are observing us. If we see an angel, have you ever noticed in the scriptures what happens whenever someone sees an angel? They fall down in fear before the angel. And the angel will say, the angel, if it's not the angel of the Lord, says, stand up. You shouldn't be worshiping me. You shouldn't be worshiping me. I'm here to minister to you. This happens to the angel that comes to John in the book of Revelation. You're not to be worshiping me. I'm a minister to you. I'm here to help you. And it says in the end of Hebrews chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? To those who will inherit salvation, God, the Father, gives helpers. He says we have our ultimate helper and the comforter, the advocate, the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And He also sends ministering angels to guide, to comfort, to lead His people. So if I'm praying our Father in heaven, and I don't want to pray that in vain repetition, then I want to pray it with knowledge. I want to pray it believing what I'm saying. This is the character of a perfect Father. This is the character of our perfect Father in heaven. And if I believe it, faith, if I believe that this is my Father in heaven, that faith produces a particular kind of fruit. In other words, I can measure whether or not I believe that He is my Father, whether or not I believe He's a perfect Father, whether I believe that He is fully unchanging and will teach me all things and will discipline me and will guard me and protect me. I can measure it in some way by the fruit, by the readiness to respond as I approach Him and say, Our Father in heaven. As we pray Our Father with all that His name implies, there are obvious then implications, fruit that should be bore out in that. And if it isn't being bore out, we should question whether or not we're praying this in vain, whether we're saying Our Father in vain. Because if He is this perfect Father, and if we had that kind of relationship with Him, a child to a father, then we must do many things. We must trust Him, first of all. God is not one to be doubted. God is one to be trusted. And God has declared Himself to be your Savior. God has declared Himself to provide for you your salvation. And you are to trust and lay your hope only upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to lay your hope upon anything else, for there is nothing that you can do. The only reason you're able to call Him Father is because of His work. Remember that. And if you cannot, if you sit here today and you cannot declare that I trust and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has paid the price for my sin, who has granted me freedom from my guilt, freedom from my bondage, freedom to live in liberty at last, to serve and to worship God and have a hope of eternal life forever with Him, to be born again and to be able to walk in the light and not be scurrying around in the darkness, hiding from the one who has created me until that day of judgment when He brings all things to bear anyway, when He brings everything out in the light anyway. If you're not able to do that, then the Word of God declares that you would fall now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call Him, call God Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then walk in that trust. The word commands you to do so, and to do so this morning. As we pray to Him, our Father in heaven, we must know that we must imitate Him, just as a child imitates their father, their parents. Children imitate their parents, the way they speak and the accents that they have and the way they use their hands. In countless ways, children imitate their fathers. We must imitate our holy Heavenly Father. We're to look like our Father in our good works. We're to look like our Heavenly Father in our mercy. We're to look like our Heavenly Father in the forgiveness that we extend. That's tied right into the Lord's Prayer as well. We're to look like our Heavenly Father in our hatred of sin and evil. And we are to look like our Heavenly Father in our delight over that which is true and good and beautiful. We must submit to Him, which means we must learn that He is in charge of all things. And so we must wait patiently for Him for His answers in His time, according to His good pleasure. You know what it is like when a child comes to you and wants something, and they want it now, and you tell them, we'll get to that. We'll get to that later. It's a fine request. We'll get to that later. And every once in a while you have to remind the child who's the father and who's the son. Who sets the time that these things are delivered? Who knows better? Who's the only wise one? Who's the teacher? Who's the instructor? Who's the one who knows better than you? In the same way, as we bring our requests, as we go before our God and Father, we also do so remembering that just as He loves and rejoices over us and is glad to pour out His blessings upon us, so also He knows timing better than we do. And there may be many reasons why he calls for us to wait patiently for Him and to wait for His good pleasure to come to pass. We must honor Him. We must honor Him with childlike, even, reverence. Jesus said that we must come to Him as little children. And in Malachi 1:6 it says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor?" The Father in heaven expects to have the honor, to have that reverence that everyone in this passage just assumes that children are reverencing, they're honoring their father. How much more should we as His children honor Him as Father or as Master? We must also look like the children of the victorious King and Father. We must look to Him as the one who has won the battle, because He's declared that He has won the battle. We must look to Him as the one who is taking dominion over the earth, and His kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going forth, because He has declared that it is doing so. We must be as optimistic as He is about His promised future for the world. He is the one who has declared in Isaiah 11:9 that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And time and time and time again, He has given us pictures to believe, to embrace, and to walk in. That the kingdom of heaven is going to spread, it's going to grow, it's going to cover, it's going to fulfill, it's going to be expressed, used, declared, and it will be the means by which God is glorified all over the earth. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, believing what He said and being optimistic as He is optimistic for the future of this world, as well as for our own destiny. It works on a macro level and it works on a micro level. With regard to your own struggles with sin, with regard to your own work of sanctification, that God is at work in you, we are to remember, as Paul says, that we are to be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it in you. You will be made complete. The beloved of the Lord will be made complete, and you will be perfect
And so we are also to come to our Father knowing that there isn't anything. There isn't anything in your life. There isn't anything in your mind. There isn't anything in your heart. There isn't any situation that God is saying, how am I going to break him of that? It's not God. God is not having a problem with you. Your stiff-neckedness, your rebellion, your struggle with sin is not causing God up in heaven to have to call a special meeting to figure out now what am I going to do to get him to stop. You have to understand, God has promised, you who are in Christ will be made perfect and holy. You will be. And that day will come. And so we do so with great then expectation that it will. And then finally, also, we must love as children. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we call him our Father, we're going to get to that in just a minute. He's not just my Father. He's my brother's Father, my sister's Father. My brother and sister in Christ's Father. And on earth, what do parents think when their children are fighting? What do parents think when children, even who have left the home, have broken their ties and severed their relationships with their brothers and sisters? It grieves the parents. It grieves the Father greatly. Brethren, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter commands us, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. With your life, love the brotherhood. And so we pray, our Father in heaven. And now with this idea of not just Father, but our Father. Our Father in heaven. We must learn to pray this way so that we learn to destroy the sin of our autonomous individualism, which is rampant in today's church. It's not just rampant out in the world around us. Most of us have grown up thinking that we have our individual relationships with God 6 days and 23 hours of the week. And then for 1 hour, we get together and we call ourselves a church. And then we go back out on our way back into our own individual relationships with God. And with that mindset, we start coming here hoping to get something so that we can go back to that other 6 hours and 6 days and 23 hours and be able to survive out there in our individual autonomous relationships. Never thinking throughout the week that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Never thinking that my sin, my struggles are having an impact on the body. Never thinking that unconfessed bitterness that I might have towards my spouse or towards a brother or sister in Christ is having an effect on our ability as we gather together here to worship. Never thinking that my lack of concern, my ability to just say, oh, peace be with you, brother, but with no care or no reservation, no stopping for a moment to think of what are the needs that this person has before me. And that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ. And so much of that mindset comes because we think of our own little individual. When we're baptized, it's not you little individual were baptized. You were baptized into the church. You were brought into and made a part of a living temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. You can't escape that. And we're to reflect that in our prayer. Our Father. I believe we should reflect it in our prayer when we're praying it all by ourselves. Our Father. I'm praying all by myself. How many of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer all by yourself plenty of times, never thought about the fact that nobody else is around, and you're saying, Our Father. Who else is here? Nobody else is. Why am I saying this? Well, I think there's something to be learned here from this. In one sense, all of our individual prayers are never really individual. You're not out there on Tuesday all by yourself, covenantally. You're never left the body of Christ. You're serving the body of Christ in some particular way. And as you pray, not just as you pray for others, but as you pray, as you worship God, as you hallow His name, you're doing so as a member of the body of Christ. And so in many ways, that
there ought to be a sense that all of our prayers, all of our times of devotion are leading up and building up to this time when we would gather together and we'd be able to hear it. We'd be able to hear with one voice, amen, there's all of us. Because when I'm by myself praying, I don't hear you. I have the blessing to be able to see, hear, touch, feel the body of Christ right here. And be reminded of who I am in Christ and my connection right here. And in a very special way, because right here we are brought before the Lord Jesus. We are brought up into His heavens where we worship Him and are instructed by Him and are sent out again with His benediction upon us. And I'm reminded of this, and then as I go through the week, as I pray, I'm either praying in the echo of that which happened as I had gathered together with the saints, or I'm praying in practice or preparation for the time that I'll gather again together with the saints, and again we will ascend, and again we will offer our prayers and thanksgiving and supplications to God our Father who is in heaven. And I'm never disconnected from that. I think this is one of the reasons also that it would be a good thing for us to say together. And possibly one day sing, as has been the tradition of the church, the Lord's Prayer, together in our service of worship. But to begin by saying, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be putting that into the end of our corporate prayer time. Where at the end of our corporate prayer of thanksgiving and supplication, that an elder would pray as he does one more prayer, and then he would call on us and lead us into saying the Lord's Prayer together. We're not a church here who has the kinds of readings and the kinds of liturgy where there's a whole lot of us saying things together like that. Even saying amen when we started doing that has been, I know, difficult and a struggle for some of you. There's this temptation to think that everything can just be cerebral just in here. I want to hear you. I want to hear you sing with me. I want to be instructed by you as we sing our prayers and as we say our prayers. As we say our prayers representatively. We could just say, we're going to have our corporate prayer time, and now if you turn, you'll see the corporate prayer, and someone will close in a couple of minutes. You just read through the prayers and pray silently. But we are people of the flesh. We have ears and mouths and noses and hands, and it's good to hear and see and touch and experience the body being together. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways to do that is to say our amens together, to lift our hands before the Lord together, to say the Lord's Prayer together, and together here as we speak together before Him, our Father, the Father of all of us. In fact, if you wanted to do the prayer, if you wanted to just translate it from the Greek word after word in a real wooden way, it really ought to be Father of us, the one in the heavens. Father of us. Father of us. And then when we do this, when we pray for ourselves, thinking more covenantally, thinking more about that I'm a part of the body of Christ, thinking more about the fact that when I address the Father in heaven, I'm addressing our Father, that we keep in mind that our greatest desires must include the good of the entire body. I'm not just praying with regard to the effect of the answer to that prayer as how it affects me, but I'm growing in an understanding of what it means that I'm praying as a member of a body that God would answer this prayer. God says, cast all your cares upon Him. Cast all your cares upon Him. But do so as a member of the body of Christ, not as an individual Christianite out there. A little atom floating around, detached from everything else. You're not. You're not. And this helps understand sometimes how we should understand as we're praying before God, how He brings answers, and sometimes answers that we aren't expecting. Answers that have an effect upon the whole body instead of just you individually. We could think of a host of them. I have here one application that suffices as an illustration. What if God wants to use your trials that you're praying to be rid of? What if God is answering those trials by not answering them the way that He wants them answered, that you want them answered? What if He's answering them, but He wants to use your trials as a means to knit us together closer in sacrifice and service? So you have this need over here, and you're praying to God that God would answer that particular need. And He's not doing the miracle thing. The money or the or the job or the house or the spouse isn't just falling out of heaven, or someone to fix this thing that needs to be fixed. It's not just happening in a miraculous way. Why isn't God doing that? Well, possibly one particular reason is He's given you the body. And as we pray before God, one of the ways that God answers prayer is to stir in the hearts and souls of brothers and sisters in Christ to go and meet others' needs. So that we would love one another, and as Jesus says in John chapter 17, the world would see. The world would see that we're one, and the world would see that Christ is Lord by the love that we have for one another. And that love is going to be manifest because what do they see? They see people stepping up out of their way, sacrificing their time, their goods, their skills to serve others in the body of Christ. And they're not even related to them. They didn't even have to. They just wanted to. God's at work answering prayers, I believe, oftentimes, just in that way. And in fact, some of you need to remember that when God gives that kind of an answer, when God offers through His children service to help you, you receive it gladly, with thanksgiving. This is your Father answering that request. You've been praying, oh God, I need this thing over here. And a brother comes and says, hey, I have this thing for you. And you say, oh, no, I could never take it from you. I couldn't do that. I couldn't accept that. Oh, God, we have this need. You've got to answer our family. We have this need. And someone comes, I'd like to supply this need for you. Oh, no, I'm praying to God that He would do it. No, God is at work. And as His body is knit together, so this is all connected to praying, our Father. Our Father. Understanding and seeing who He is as the covenant Father of His people. And then finally, our Father in heaven. We've been told time and again that He pities us. He loves us. He showers His blessing upon us. We have the intimacy of an Abba Father relationship. This intimacy of our relationship with our Father in no way, though, detracts from the infinite chasm between the Creator and His creation. His majesty and glory are unending. And He's called you to pray. He's called you before this throne of grace. But remember, it's a throne. It's a throne of a king. In fact, it's the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His power and sovereignty are exhaustive and absolute. He dwells in the realm removed from change and decay, for He is the immutable one, the eternal one. This is the one who has called you to make your requests known before Him. And so we pray, and we must remember we always come in Jesus' name, dressed in His righteousness. And as we studied earlier, we must come in His name. As Christ Himself is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, so we come before Him in Christ's name as He's seated at the right hand. Our approach is guaranteed in Him, and we are told to come boldly, quickly, in one sense easily. But in another sense, we are to be very careful to avoid what has been another of our errors in our culture, in the culture of the church. And that is to think that because I'm in Christ and I have His righteousness, I can just have this breezy attitude, this breezy, floaty, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of an attitude with Him. Rather than understanding who it is that we are approaching in all the majesty and honor that He deserves. We're told in Psalm 2:11 to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling. And that psalm is quoted throughout the New Testament. It doesn't go away because of Jesus Christ. It was about Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is all about Jesus Christ. So the approach to Him with fear and trembling is an approach that still exists for us today. He's our Father in heaven. He's our Father who, in one sense, is inapproachable. Unapproachable. And He has called us to come before Him. Father of us, the one in the heavens. That's what you can say when you say our Father in heaven. This address, to call Him our Father in heaven, reminds us of the joy and the obedience that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now what I call you to do is to go back and think through, as you're learning the Lord's Prayer, to pause, to meditate on, to mutter this upon your lips over and over again. Consider these verses. What are you saying when you pray, our Father in heaven? Because that's what's going to keep you from vain prayers, either when you're praying the Lord's Prayer or when you're addressing and going before Him. And God longs for us to grow in what it means to approach Him as our Father, with knowledge,
with devotion, with clean hearts and clean hands. Let's close together in prayer. O Father in heaven, behold the glory of this, the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Children, invited to come before the Father and pray. Children, invited to glorify their Father in their trust, in their making of requests, in their seeking after their Father. You have given us life, Lord, and life abundantly in the Son. O grant us the grace that your word and all it says may dwell in us richly, that the title Father, by which you have told us to address you, our Father in heaven, that this address we would say, we would come before you with all reverence and fear, and at the same time, it would encourage and strengthen us in our approach of your heavenly throne. Invite these people again, Father. Invite us as your children to pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.